We worship God as we turn in the hymn book to the paraphrase 32. These words are based on Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I had reason to be in a home this week where these verses were referred to, and they bring us to a place where we're passing through great difficulty. And there are many passing through difficulty, we know. And yet in the midst of it all, we can rejoice in the Lord. Let's get our eyes fixed on Him today as we sing this paraphrase together. Psalm for today is a little one. It's the Psalm 131, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And our hope is in the Lord. I stumbled across it this morning, a quotation from Charles Spurgeon. And as we come to pray on this day, I was just saying to the elders before we come in, it's a very important day, it's a crucial day, because it marks the halfway mark of the mission, for one thing. And so we have days before and days after. This is exactly in the middle now of the mission, 6 days before and 6 days after. We need to really pray about the mission now, entering the second week. But it's also an important day because we have many who are passing through difficulty. Probably if we were to ask every family here, you could speak of your difficulty and what you're going through. We have Jane, and it's lovely to see Jane here today, making the effort to come to God's house. She faces more surgery this week. We have a brother, Robert, who is so ill, in need of encouragement, the prayers of God's people. Nigel, too, 10 weeks now or so since this virus has hit his body. And we think of Moira and Madge, and Jennifer was in hospital, Horace was in hospital. There's different ones that certainly need the touch of the Lord this time. So it is a very important day, I believe. This is what Spurgeon said: you may fear that the Lord has passed you by, but it is not so. He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made, or the only saint he ever loved. Approach him and be at peace. And that's what we need to do. We need to approach him and be at peace. And the psalmist reminds us our hope is in the Lord. Israel's hope was there. Our hope ought to be also. We think even of the many who will be affected with Wright's coachworks going into administration, and even the knock-on effect that that's going to have on so many. A lot of people in distress. And I believe the greatest thing that we can do is to hope in the Lord. The greatest action that we can take in all these circumstances is certainly approach him and be at peace. Let us all pray, seek the Lord together. Lord, we come to the house of God today, believing it to be the right thing to do on the Sabbath. Thou hast commanded us to be here. The Word of God exhorts the assembling of ourselves together, how that we're not to forsake it, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And that day is approaching, the day when the Lord Jesus will come again with power to this earth. We see all around us signs of the times. We know that today brings us nearer than any other day to the return of Christ. And as we see that in our sights, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We certainly do not want to live in disobedience to the Lord in this command, but to be where he desires us to be found the living to praise thee. Give us a heart to worship. Give us a mind that is focused. Give us joy in our hearts as we seek to praise thy glorious name. And as we seek, even in the midst of affliction, to hope in the Lord and to wait upon him, and to come before him and approach him and be at peace, as that little exhortation from Spurgeon gives. We think, Lord, of this halfway mark of the mission, acknowledging the goodness of God thus far, thy presence that has been with us, help given every night to preach your word, souls that have been gathered in, answered prayer in this matter, some that we didn't expect to come and they were there. Others, Lord, we did expect and they were there too. And others were still waiting upon the Lord to bring them in. But we thank thee for all who have heard the word. And we do pray that the blessing of God will rise in this mission today and night by night this week. That the Lord will come in the fullness of his power and rain righteousness upon us and his blessing, and command that blessing for his church here in Ballymoney. We pray that the gospel will be owned of God, not only in the tent, but wherever else it is preached today and through the week, special efforts being made to reach the lost. Lord, bless the going forth of divine truth. Remember the children's meetings too, Monday to Friday. Josh, as he brings the messages each night, duly in the final night. Lord, we want to commit the boys and girls of our time to thee, and especially those that are living in the vicinity of the tent. Bring them in. Create an interest in families at this time to send their children out. And may many be found listening to your word. We pray also for conversions among the young, that children will have their soul and their life saved potentially for the great glory of God. And Lord, this is our end in view. It is that Christ will have the preeminence and that God's name will be honored in this mission. We know that it is in gospel times. Thou hast a purpose for the mission and thou wilt fulfill thy purpose. But we are here to pray, nonetheless, to ask for your blessing. We think, Lord, of all the sick that are on the prayer list, all the afflicted, more besides. We could put other names there. Maybe afflictions found among the congregation today and those listening in that the majority knows nothing about. But known to the God of heaven is all things. We thank thee that thou art omnipotent, and we thank thee that thou dost love us with an eternal love. And should we have been the only one loved of God, the only one called in grace, the only one that the Lord set his mercy upon from all eternity, we thank thee that he would think especially upon us. But he's able to do that infinitely for all his afflicted children. And so we commend each one to thee. We think especially of Jane, facing more surgery this week, that the hand of God will be upon her. And we pray that you will bless these other names that we've mentioned, and be pleased to touch them and strengthen them, presence thyself with them, that they will know the comfort of God, that they might hope in thee. Remember all the afflictions of your people. We think of this large workforce being made redundant and the effects that that's going to have upon Ballymena and some belonging here to our own congregation. Lord, we commit it to the Lord who knows the end from the beginning. There were some perhaps did not see it coming, but the Lord knew about these things and he will work it out according to his will and his purpose. We know that. For your people, may they just simply hope in thee at this time, knowing that God will bring it to pass. Continue with us in this service. We believe it to be an important time as we come later to your word, as we prepare our hearts for the mission, as we think about what God was doing on the day of Pentecost. Oh, that God would stir our hearts again mightily and give us great expectation of what the Lord is going to do in these days. Hear our prayers. We ask all of them in the name of Jesus and for his sake alone. Amen. 168. Let's turn to this hymn. By Christ of burning cleansing flame send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim send the fire. May the Lord be pleased to look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Let the cry of our heart be, send the fire. It's a fire that we need. And for that we plead for today. 168. Let's all stand to sing. Thank you. sincere word of welcome to the congregation here at Hebron and to those that listen in with us on sermon audio, or if Facebook is being used as well. Whatever the means, if you're part of the congregation, welcome in the Lord's name. We do start the second week of the mission in the afternoon, God willing, at 3:30, with the time of prayer beforehand at 3 o'clock. The four men from Romania, in the will of God, will be with us. They are singing in Macrofelt this morning. They're coming here to the tent in the afternoon and then going to Coleraine tonight. If anybody wants to travel up and hear them again in Coleraine, you'll be welcome. I know that Desi Coffey has a group this weekend in the Lodge Hotel, and he's bringing his group over to hear them this evening. They are called the Pro Gospel Group, and you'll enjoy their ministry and song, I know. Pray for us as we preach the word. Home mission outreach envelopes due today. No evening service at 7 o'clock, remember that. There was a mistake made in the paper. I think it's advertised for tonight, and the tent wasn't, and the newspaper was on apologising profusely, but that's fine. We'll not have to pay for the advert this time, but it's just a pity it didn't go in. But people know the mission is here, and we pray that God will bring those in who have heard about it. In the morning, parents and toddlers is at 10 o'clock. Monday or Friday, the mission continues at 7:45, with the prayer times 7:15. The singers this week, you see them there on the announcement sheet. Word of Truth tomorrow night, Dr. Fred Greenfield on Tuesday night, and Rebecca Park on Wednesday night, Rebecca Cubitt on Thursday night, Dr. Greenfield coming back on Friday night. Dr. Greenfield will preach on Tuesday night, in the will of God, and sing. We have our mission board meeting that I have to be there at, so do remember us as we travel there. Testimony on Friday night, the Reverend Thomas Martin. Please make it known to your friends and to our neighbours round about this special testimony. Children's mission running alongside the gospel mission each night at 6:30 to 7:15, the evangelist Joshua Moffat. He's preaching both times in Sandown today. Remember him as he ministers there. I want to thank the helpers. There'll be a lot of helpers. There's two buses going out, one to Castle Hill and the other one to Carnami. Just concentrating as far as the buses are concerned in those two areas. And we hope that the children from the Glebe will walk, will get there. And other parts of the town, that parents and friends might be helpful in bringing children along. Now, it is planned to finish the mission on the 6th of October and to dismantle the tent the next day. You know the work that's involved, and so on the 7th, that's Monday, we need a team. And I think Philip says there's about four people so far. If you can help out, see Philip about that day so that we can have enough people to do the task that needs to be done. Tuesday morning is senior fellowship at 11 o'clock. Friday is Presbytery in Enniskillen. Josh will receive officially his call to Bangor. And Nathan McVeigh likewise. He has two calls coming his way. He has to give answer. Saturday, the open air in the centre of the town, 11 o'clock. The Lord's Day next begins with prayer at 8 o'clock. Sabbath school, 10:45, Bible class 11. Worship service, 12 noon. And we will get the worship service over very quickly because it is the Lord's table and the mission at the end at 3:30. So it's going to be quite tight to get everything done, but we're going to get things moving as swiftly as possible. If we left it to the following week, that's the harvest, and I think there's something on the following week too. So the Lord's table will take place, God willing. Mission in the afternoon, of course, preceded by the time of prayer. Let the Bible speak envelopes, missionary covenant support this Lord's Day, no evening service. Remember the petition regarding the abortion in Northern Ireland. We have received a gift for the Philippines for Noel Stevenson's work, £225. And the shoebox appeal for the Romanian poor children, £100 and £50. The response was tremendous, and so we are able now to get shoeboxes for the Deborah House girls and get them delivered to them. Congregation needed for Let the Bible Speak recordings Monday the 11th. If you can, leave that aside. We'll get a sheet out within the next couple of weeks. The sick of the congregation are there on the list. You will have heard me mentioning Jennifer. Jennifer was in hospital for a couple of days. Is recovering at home after a fall. Horace is also in hospital. Do you remember him? And I think the other names, we are familiar with them. We're praying for them. The only other announcement was a few weeks ago, we had an interview. A lady came and was interviewed for the work of the preschool. And then as she began to think about it and her home commitments, she was not able to come forward and fulfill that. So we had another interview night, a couple of people we interviewed, and one of our own here in the church will now be the coordinator for the preschool, and that is Julie McLenahan. So remember Julie in prayer as she takes that up, that the Lord will be with her and bless her and the others that help out. That's all the announcements that I need to make. We worship God in our offering as we sing together 172, keeping with the theme of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display. We do pray earnestly for that old time power. And we're coming to our next message now as we turn to Acts chapter 2. These messages over the past month or so have been to do with the mission. We're seeking to prepare ourselves for the mission. We're seeking to see what God can do in revival days. And I hope that our hearts have been stirred. I come this morning, my own heart is burning with the message that I will bring. And in that sense, I'm excited about what God can do. We looked at the preciousness of Christ, how precious the Lord was, how central he was to these men as the day of Pentecost was coming, and how central he became in the preaching. We looked also at the power of the Holy Spirit, that mighty, mighty power coming down from heaven, from God, the promised Holy Spirit that came in such a fashion. We looked also at the pathway to blessing marked out by prayer, Acts 1:13-14. The church, 120 of them, the leaders, the women, the brethren of Christ, Mary herself, all in the prayer meeting, pleading the promises of God. And then last Lord's Day, we began to look at the pouring out of the Spirit, the day itself, as we have it in Acts chapter 2. And we're coming back to that now. We looked in the main at the opening part of the chapter. Now we come to the concluding part of the chapter. And what you have in between is the sermon of Peter in the main. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, that was the preaching of the Apostle Peter, preaching of Christ, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let us pray. Lord, what a marvelous little phrase to end our reading with. The Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved, such as were being saved. Lord, we pray that such a thing might be written in our day. Such a time might come again in the mercy of God to our land. We know that we're ripe for judgment. We know that God is standing at a distance. And the whole nation is in turmoil in many ways. We see political upheaval on every side. Never before, perhaps, have we seen such political upheaval to this extent. And it's not only here in the United Kingdom, it's worldwide. But, Father, we know that in wrath God remembers mercy. And he visits his people. And he's pleased to come to an individual. He's pleased at times to come to a whole church. Other times to a community. And maybe even to a nation. And he sends the gracious Holy Spirit and power, as he did in days of old. Lord, as we continue with the theme, we pray that we will be, by the Lord, excited in our hearts. that there will be that anticipation of what God is able to do. And may we be excited to prayer that we might plead the promised Holy Ghost and an answer to the cries of your people, that he might come and dwell with us, reviving his people, blessing his church, and doing a mighty work even in the community here. Help us to bring the word today. We look to the Spirit of God for power and wisdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Two major things are happening as a result of the coming of the Holy Spirit, because this is his work. Two major things are happening. One is the revival of the saints. The other is the regeneration of sinners. And we have already noticed the revival of the saints last Lord's Day. The opening verses of Acts chapter 2. We thought about the descent of the Spirit, how the Holy Ghost came. He came suddenly. He came unmistakably. He came profusely. And then we thought about the result of the Spirit. All the believers, as verse 4 tells us, were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And on this occasion, they were given the ability to speak in other languages. A large congregation assembled, as we know in verse 6. They all came together, thousands of them, to hear the word of God. And there was Holy Ghost preaching as these men filled with the Spirit went out into the streets to present Christ. So that was the revival of God's people. Now we have the regeneration of sinners. And that's what we want to focus on just now. A mighty work was done in the hearts of the unconverted. In such days when God moves with power among his people and there's revival, there is always a knock-on effect in the community. The church is revived. It is set on fire, given holy boldness that the church might be the witness that Christ intended them to be, Acts 1 verse 8, to preach the glorious gospel as these men did and as Peter did. There is then this spirit of evangelism going out to present Christ in the gospel, and as a result, souls are saved, and often saved in their multitudes when God moves in this kind of way. We know that that happened in 1859, at least 100,000 souls professed faith in Christ in this little country of Northern Ireland. We know in the same year God was moving in the mainland, and so in all 1 million people, when you think of Scotland and England and Wales, converted to Christ, multitudes. The Holy Spirit was at work in the saints here, granting them power, boldness, utterance. And the Holy Spirit was at work in sinners, bringing them through the preaching of the word to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is likely that there has never been a day like it in the history of the world. That particular day saw the greatest fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, like in Isaiah 44, where God promised, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. And like in Joel chapter 2, where again God declared, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. The very thing that Peter referred to that was happening on the day of Pentecost when he stood up to preach. This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. Though especially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, we have to say that God has been pleased to give similar days ever since. Those days of revival, days of heaven upon the earth, days of his right hand and power, days when the glory of God was seen. And we can recount those periods of blessing in the church, in church history, in Reformation times, in revival days, and when the Great Awakening came, not just the one, but two Great Awakenings came to England and other parts of the nation. These two blessed results were observed when the Holy Ghost was poured out in abundance. The revival of saints, the regeneration of sinners. I want you to know that God can still do the same today. For the Spirit is still the promised Holy Ghost for these last days, which stretch from the time when Christ came into the world at his first coming and will continue right until the day when Jesus Christ comes back again. May you and I know revival. I pray that this will be so for every believer here. Everyone. There are some Christians, and they are very conscientious about this matter. They're longing for such times. They want God to move. And they're praying to that end. And they are seeking by the grace of God to walk closely with the Lord, and they are preparing their hearts before the Lord, that God might use them, that God might come in this day and send a breath of the Spirit. We have other Christians who have, for whatever reason, stepped out of the way. And they are living what we might call nominal Christian lives, just drifting along. And the truth is, they're cold at heart. They have left their first love. But may God come with his breath and blow upon all of us, his church, his elect, those that he has redeemed and purchased to himself with his own blood. And may he come as he blows upon us and fan the smoldering embers into a mighty blaze and send us forth as these men and women were sent forth to be witnesses for him, empowered by the Spirit, and to win the lost to Christ. Then we will see the regeneration of sinners. And this is what we desire. We desire it in this church, Sabbath by Sabbath, morning and evening, whatever service we have, we desire that God will bring the unconverted in and that souls will be saved. We certainly desire it at the mission at this time. Want God to step into these meetings with power and bring sinners onto himself. And we want it in our own personal lives. That God will revive us in such a way that we will go out in an individual sense and bring others to know Christ as Savior. Let us see how converts were multiplied on the day of Pentecost. Observe the Spirit poured out in the prayer meeting. The disciples filled with power and zeal going out into the streets of the city. Peter preaching especially, and now the effect the Spirit had upon the hearts of the unregenerate crowd who listened to the message of the gospel. The first thing was conviction. We're told here that they were pricked in their heart. And the word can be translated that they were cut. They were cut in their heart. That is the effect of the two-edged sword, the mighty sword of the word, the gospel being preached. It has a cutting effect, and these people felt the effect of that in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. Here we have the twofold operation of the Spirit in revival days. First of all, in the life of the believer, Peter filled with the Spirit, endued with power, speaking with holy boldness as he declares the word. And now in the hearts of the unconverted, as many of them were pricked in their heart as they heard the word, the Spirit was working in this congregation. Their consciences were troubled. It was a work of the Spirit. As Peter preached, that's the external call of the gospel. Something was happening within the hearts of those who were listening. The Spirit was moving. He was applying the word. He was troubling hearts about their sin. And this is his work. This ministry belongs exclusively to the Holy Spirit. I remind myself often about the words of Christ in the upper room just before his death. And I think about how he promised that the Spirit would come, the Comforter would come. Do you remember what he said to these men about the work that he would do when he came in John chapter 16? I tell you the truth, verse 7. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, here's his ministry, he will reprove the world. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We must pray for this work at the mission. As sinners come in and they listen to the Word of God, that there's not only power right up here in the pulpit, but there's power down there in the pew as the Spirit of God takes the truth of the Word of God and he applies it to the heart, to the conscience of sinners, and they are cut at the heart. They're pricked in their conscience. They want that. But not only was there this conviction, there was concern. What shall we do? When they heard this, when they heard the preaching, they audibly cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That conviction, that pricking of the heart, then manifested itself into soul concern. These people were shaken, indeed so troubled, that they cried out. Can you imagine that audibly? Peter's preaching. Sometimes wonder how the people heard, because there were thousands and thousands of people gathered. If there were 3,000 saved, later on that evening 5,000 saved, and there were many others who were not saved, but there they're gathered, they're listening to the word, and as Peter is preaching the word, something's happening now in this congregation right across it, in this first sermon, in 3,000 hearts, and later on in the next sermon, in 5,000 hearts. There was this troubling of soul. There was this concern. And here in this message, at the end of it, what shall we do? We want these days to come again. We want men and women to be visibly moved by the Spirit of God, to be shaken in the seats where they sit. We want them to be anxious about their soul, brought to tears perhaps, but crying out, "What shall we do?" What a marvelous work of grace is happening here. Thousands of them. What shall we do? We have another case later on through the singing and the presentation of the gospel, no doubt by the apostle Paul. He and his friend Silas are in jail. And the jailer, we know, was a hardened man. He had no thought about his soul. But then the earthquake came. We're just praying about that this morning. I heard one of our brethren in the early time of prayer praying about the earthquake. Because sometimes it takes an earthquake. There was no earthquake in Acts chapter 2. The simple presentation of the gospel to the thousands of people that gathered. But when you come later on over here to Acts chapter 16, there is a mighty earthquake. Sometimes God uses the earthquake to shake a man, to trouble him, and in this case, the Philippian jailer. And it caused him to cry out something similar, didn't it? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" His concern made him cry out in such a way. I do want you to note in passing that concern is not salvation. There's many a person and they're troubled about their sin, but they do not get converted. Sadly, they turn away. And we've seen it over and over again through the years of our ministry. We've seen it in the tent. The unconverted have come the first week. People from the church have come to me and they have talked to these unconverted people who have said to them that they were concerned, but they weren't saved. Didn't come through for the Lord. And you'll know that in Acts chapter 24, the great apostle is standing before another man called Felix, and he's preaching the gospel to him, and his 3 points were sin, righteousness, and judgment to come.
And the Bible says that Felix trembled. He was concerned. But he didn't get saved.
He did what many people do in a gospel meeting. Many people do when they hear about sin and righteousness and judgment. What many people are doing in the gospel mission. Go thy way for this season. When I've got a convenient time, I will call for thee. And they put it off. So concern is not salvation. And my friends, I pity the man that is never concerned. There's never trouble. People say to us all the time as preachers, I don't know how the ungodly sat through a meeting like that. And I know what they're saying, because we certainly need the power of God at work. But there are unconverted people who can come to a gospel mission, who can come to a gospel service, and they can listen the whole way through. And no matter what the subject is that you're preaching on, no matter how you are declaring their sin and the righteousness that they need, just keeping with the apostle's sermon there to Felix, and the judgment of God, it doesn't seem to bother them. They can just walk out of the meeting without concern. I fear for people like that. I fear for people more so who used to be troubled and concerned, and they no longer are. May be an indication that God has stopped working with them, the Spirit has stopped pleading with them. They've come to meetings, they were concerned, times when they shook, times when they were brought to tears, times when they were anxious, they were troubled, they even inquired, what shall we do? But it stopped. And now they can sit through a meeting. It doesn't trouble them anymore. Has the Spirit of God left them and departed forever? I don't know. Here's a congregation listening to Peter. And the sermon, my friends, troubled their hearts. And there was this conviction. They were pricked. They were cut in their heart. And then there was this concern that manifested itself in them audibly, crying out, what shall we do? And then there was counseling. Look with me, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What shall we do is asked. Peter said unto them, repent. There's the key word. Once in a market. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The baptism was nothing to do with their salvation, by the way. We know that. The Bible never, ever teaches baptismal regeneration. This baptism is an outward confession of their true repentance and their true faith in Jesus Christ. You could link up the words repent with the phrase for the remission of sins. It is repentance, turning away from a person's sin. True evangelical repentance that saves the soul. And here's the counsel that is given. And then in verse 40, it says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Men need to be counseled. They need to be directed into what they should do or need to do in order to be saved. When a person cries out, what shall we do? Or says, what must I do to be saved? Those individuals need to be shown how to be saved, how they can lay hold on Christ the Savior. And you will notice that the great command or exhortation was repentance. Men must turn from their sin. The same counsel is given in the next sermon in chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And this was likely the same day in the evening at the hour of prayer. Peter is again the preacher and his theme is the same. It's repentance. Turn from your sin, he calls upon these people to do. There is no salvation without honest evangelical repentance. You cannot be saved and hold on to your sin. You can't do that. That's like trying to save a man from drowning by holding him under the water. A person needs to get out of their sin, needs to forsake their sin. This godly repentance, as it is sometimes called, is real. Penitence, sorrow, or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God.
a violation of his holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. And this, my friends, is what we call evangelical repentance. And it is accompanied and followed by a change of life. If the life has not changed, there has not been repentance. It's more than being sorry. A lot of people are sorry about their sin. It's more than feeling inward pain. Because there's people like that too, and they're not only sorrow, but they actually have inward pain in their hearts because of their sin and the misery that sin has brought to them and the effects that sin has had on other people. And there are times when they are sorry for these things. Like Judas Iscariot. He had that feeling. And he repented himself, the Bible tells us. I'll not be coming to this afternoon, but it's a message I could have come to in the order of things at the mission in Matthew 27, where we're told in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And Judas went out and took his own life. Judas repented himself. It wasn't repentance toward God. It wasn't repenting from his sin and by faith laying hold upon Christ as his Savior as we know it. No, he was sorry about what he had done. Sorry where now it was going to lead, as he foresaw what they would do to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he confessed, I've done wrong. That's not evangelical repentance. If there isn't a change of heart, it isn't true repentance. It's as simple as that. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, if pain and trouble were sufficient for repentance, then the damned in hell would be the most penitent, for they are most in anguish. Repentance depends upon a change of heart. There may be terror and yet no change of heart. And so, my friends, repentance is changing direction completely. We have this illustrated or seen very, very clearly for us in the Psalm 51 and in David's penitential psalm. We just turn to it for a moment. If you want to know what true evangelical godly repentance is, you could read this psalm. And here in Psalm 51, the opening verses, David, because of his sin with Bathsheba, terrible sin against God, and this sin now exposed, and Nathan the prophet sent to declare, thou art the man, you're guilty, David repents, and this is how he repents. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Go down to verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See, my friends, we're called upon by God to bring forth fruits that are meet for repentance. Matthew 3 and verse 8. Part of repentance is confessing. It's turning from sin. Part of it is not returning to that sin again. And part of it is living a godly life thereafter. Because repentance and faith in Christ has legs, as it were. We become doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves, as James tells us in James 1:22. We can't claim to have faith in Christ and have repented of our sin if we do not become doers of the word. And then Peter had many other words of testimony and exhortation, as we read there in verse 40. The sermon was not the end of it, and whenever these people asked for counsel, what shall we do? Wasn't just repent. Many other words were spoken to them how they were to come to Christ and lay hold upon Christ that are not recorded here in the Scriptures. We certainly know that faith is the other pillar of the gospel along with repentance, and that is faith in Christ alone, the one that Peter had been presenting to them in the sermon. Where do you stand with God? Even as we think of these things happening here in the day of Pentecost, the church revived, and now here, this great movement of God among the hearts of sinners, where do you stand with God? Has there been a time in your life when you have been troubled in your soul? You say, yes, I've been convicted of my sin, I've been concerned, and I've even been told what to do. I've sought out help, and I've asked questions. I wonder, did it lead to conversion? All that troubling, all that inquiring, did it lead to true conversion in your life? Because that's what happened here in the hearts of these people. Look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's the longing of every preacher. True conversion. Genuine converts. The people who heard the word, for faith cometh by hearing, were troubled in their soul, cried out for help. They received that help. They were converted to Christ that day. They received the word, and they were added to the body of believers. Praise God for that. From the thousands gathered in this congregation at Jerusalem, there were many converted on the spot. This 3,000, and then chapter 4 and verse 4, the other 5,000 that we've been mentioning during these sermons. Mighty conversions, a great move of God, never repeated in the same scale again in history. But the same God, who can come in the same power and still manifest himself among us in such a way where there are multiple conversions. Maybe not on the same scale, but multiple conversions. 1630, the Kirk of Shotts. It was a memorable day when God came down. In the Covenanter's trip, we visited the Kirk of Shotts, and we stood there in the grounds of the church among the tombstones on the spot or near to the spot where it all happened, where all those people gathered after a time of great blessing, and the gospel was preached by John Livingstone. 500 people were converted right there and then on the spot, brought to Christ. Multiple conversions. Go back to the beginning of our church. You come back now 68 years ago to 1951 in the Calvary Mission. And Dr. Paisley preached the gospel for 6 weeks. 100 people professing faith in Christ. The 76 mission that we often refer to when the Reverend Elliot came to preach the word. 56 people professing faith in Christ. Maybe not to the same extent as here in Pentecost, but multiple conversions. We ought to pray for such again. Concern, conviction, and true conversion. And then finally, and I'll be as quick with this as possible, there's continuance. The evidence of real conversion, the evidence of real repentance. These people went on with God. And that is how you know if a person is truly saved. And verse 42 tells us about it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Doesn't it sadden our hearts that there are some today who fail to continue? They make a profession of faith, but it just doesn't seem to get anywhere. And it has been a very shallow conversion experience. It has probably been a false conversion experience, because they haven't truly been saved. If they're not going on to follow after the Lord, well then, we have to say, there couldn't have been conversion work done there. And what are they? They are the chaff that the wind driveth away. And that's what will happen to all the false professions and all the false conversions, where people made a profession but they never continued, they were never genuinely saved, never went on with God. One day, just like the chaff, they'll be blown away in the great judgment of God. But the genuine
article goes on. The true convert continues, bears fruit, shows the evidence of redemption. They continue steadfastly. As we pointed out before, the little phrase there means that they were strong towards, continued steadfastly. They were strong towards. And what were they strong towards? They were strong towards at least the four things that are mentioned in this verse and the other things that are mentioned in the following verses. The apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God. Fellowship, coming together with the believing church, assembling like we do on the Lord's Day at other times for prayer times. In breaking of bread, sitting at the Lord's table, remembering his death as he has appointed us to do, and in prayers. They were a praying people. I will not go into that, but this is how they went on with God. Here's the evidences of true conversion. And may God give us converts, but may he give us this kind of convert. Those that go on. Now there's other marks of revival. I'm just going to list them to you, and you can study it out for yourself. A godly fear fell upon the city. When God was moving now, reviving his church, and all these converts being brought to Christ, a great fear came upon the city, as verse 43 tells us. That unity that was manifested, that was so evident and important among the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and 14, verse 15 in the prayer meeting, and in chapter 2 and verse 1 when the day of Pentecost came, it was manifested now among these new converts. And you can't help but see that when you read from verse 44 to 46 of chapter 2. And there was the praise of God. A person that knows the Lord, and when the Spirit is poured forth, will be a person that praises God for what he's done. We have that in verse 47. And favor was given with the people. God does that, you know, in times of revival, as the same verse mentions. And then the church continued to grow as souls were saved, added daily to the church, such as were being saved. Will you pray for such a move of God in our day? Will you gather in unity at the prayer meetings like these people did and call upon God for such days of revival? Will you follow the example of the early New Testament Christian church? Because this is the way God has ordained it. There's no new thing. There's no new means or ways of receiving blessing. It always will be through the way that God has mapped out in his word. Oh, may God give us a hunger in our hearts in these days, during this mission, that the Spirit of God might come and send blessing, the revival of the saints, the regeneration of sinners, in the way that the Scripture tells us about here, for Jesus' sake. Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, do come among us and bless us and send revival at this mission time especially. We commit ourselves to Thee in the Word. Let Your Word live on. Let these truths live on. May they do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. Time is pressing on, but we do want to sing part of our closing hymn at least. And then I'm going to ask the elders to come up to the pulpit just for a brief moment or two and get some of them to lead us in prayer. Just very briefly at the close of this service, to lead us in prayer. But we've said this is a day that is filled with need. The mission halfway, the sick of the church, those that are suffering. And it would be good just to collectively, with the elders present with us in the pulpit, just to commit our way unto the Lord in a very definite way at the close of this service for his help and blessing. And then we'll not go to the door. You can leave and get home, get your dinner and prepare for the mission. The closing hymn is 206. When I sent this to the organists, pianists, it was a misprint. It was 2067. So I was asked with question marks, what does this mean? So I just simply said, this is the hymn I'm going to write 2067, whenever the other 2066 are complete. But it is 206. And in this hymn, it speaks about the sweet story of Jesus, the wonderful Saviour who suffered and died for the sinner. And then in verse 2, the last line says, "Oh, he is mighty to save." And I want that truth to grip your heart as you leave today. And so we're just going to sing this center verse. He came from the brightness, the brightest of glory. His blood as a ransom he gave to purchase eternal redemption. And oh, he is mighty to save. Just verse 2. We'll ask the elders to come up during the singing of the hymn and close in prayer. Let's stand to our feet.